Appreciate the hymns this morning, focusing our attention on Christ and his resurrection. Good text, good theology, good music there as well. So thankful for that. We'll dismiss our children for junior church. If you'd like to avail yourself of that, you can do that. Send them back. They can walk back and meet Mrs. Pelleggi in the back. And the rest of us, please turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 today. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. I'd like to read beginning in verse 14. And reading down through verse 36, this is the day of Pentecost. This is about 10 days after Christ ascended back into heaven. He had been on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And now he has ascended, and it's about 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. And Peter is going to preach to these people who are there. Beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I want to pray this morning as we open up the Word, and also remember today, we're going to pray for Brian Phelan. Brian is away from us today. Pastor Justin Kaufman over at Faith Baptist in Kittery got sick this weekend, and so he needed someone to fill in for him to preach, and Brian willingly said yes to that. And so Brian is preaching over there this morning. So let's pray for him today as well. Our Father, we are thankful for your word today. that you have given to us to read and to investigate and to understand and to respond to. We pray that we would learn more today and that you would do your work in our hearts that you desire to do. I pray for Brian today as well, as he and the family are at Faith and Kittery. We thank you for that church and its pastor and pray for him that you would give him health and strength at the right time. We pray for Brian that you would give him wisdom and clarity and calmness as he presents your word today as well. We pray that your word would run freely in our hearts and the hearts of all those who hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On March 24th, 1874, Erich Weiss was born in Hungary. He later came to the United States and was known for many things, including doing magic tricks and illusions and really fantastical kinds of escapes. One of the most incredible things he did took place in Worcester, Mass, on September 28, 1926, at a YMCA. The story is told that he was sealed in a coffin and lowered into a swimming pool, where he remained submerged for an hour and 11 minutes before coming out of it alive. That was one of many stunts that he did, and he did that one twice, once in Worcester and once somewhere else. He performed many stunts, including also being buried alive under 6 feet of dirt with no coffin, just him with dirt on top, and he crawled his way out, barely made it, but he made it nonetheless. His stunts brought him fame and notoriety as he performed in person and was also even in movies. And just over 1 month after that swimming pool stunt, Erich Weiss, whom we know better as Harry Houdini, died on October 31st, 1926 in a Detroit hospital from an abdominal infection and appendicitis. Houdini was an escape artist, performing death-defying feats that mystified all who watched him. But he could not escape death. He was buried in New York State, where his body remains today. He could not escape that. And nor has any man except one. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God. That is really the connection I want to bring out today. You know, some people make it a spectacle to perform death-defying stunts, whether it was things like Houdini did or other things in the extreme sports world that we see today. But today we're considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was no magical act. It was no publicity stunt. It was no illusion. This was the incarnate Son of God rising from the dead, a death he had experienced 3 days before. We had this past Friday a Good Friday service where we spent some time considering within the last 24 hours of Christ's life, five particular scenes. We saw, for instance, our loving Savior as we looked at his ministry in the guest room with his disciples the night before he died, the upper room. We considered his being our humble servant as we looked at him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and submitting himself to his Father's will. We considered his being our innocent Savior as he endured many trials by both Roman and Jewish leaders alike, and yet nothing was found in him that was worthy of death. He had done no wrong. No accusation could stick because he was completely innocent. And yet he was sentenced to death at Gabbatha, or the judgment seat of Pilate. We then considered how he was our substitute as he died on the cross on Golgotha, or Calvary. And there he bore our sins, he carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, as the prophet Isaiah wrote about him. He took the wrath of God against sin for us in full. He's our substitute and the atonement sacrifice to cleanse people from sin. And we finally considered how he died on the cross, and then two men took him down, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of which were essentially secret followers of Jesus. They took him off the cross and they buried him in the grave nearby where the cross was, wrapped his body in linen, hurriedly put spices in before the Sabbath came, and there they left him. Everyone knew he was dead. Roman soldiers knew he was dead. Pilate knew he was dead. Nicodemus and Joseph knew he was dead. Everyone knew. There was no question about it. The Apostle Peter says in our text this morning, if you look in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Peter will highlight that aspect. You have taken him. You have crucified him. You have put him to death several times in the book of Acts. But he goes on in verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Men put Christ to death. But as Peter framed it, that was part of the purpose and foreknowledge of God. In God's wisdom and sovereignty, he used even the wicked acts of men to accomplish his grand purpose of redemption. Incredible sovereignty and wisdom of God in action there. And Jesus was crucified and put to death. But that death is not the end of Christ's story. Houdini's end came. He died and was buried and remains. But Jesus' story would go on because God raised him from the dead. But notice especially what verse 24 says. Death had no ability to hold power over Jesus. It was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible that Jesus could be held by death. And that's what I want to focus on this morning for us. Why is that? Why is it that it was not possible for death to hold on and have power over Jesus? As we went through those five scenes on Friday night, there's one scene remaining, and of course that is Easter Sunday morning. And we see this final scene of Christ's earthly ministry, and it comes after his death and his resurrection. It is his glory. We saw Christ in the guest room at Gethsemane, at Gabbatha, on Golgotha, in the grave, and now in glory. He is our glorious and risen Savior. This morning I offer six reasons why it was not possible for death to hold power over Jesus. Number one, death had no ability to hold power over Jesus because the Old Testament scriptures foretold it. This is where Peter goes. If you look in verse 25, he says, "For David says," okay, he's giving a reason why verse 24 was the case. "Because David says," okay, this is David, King David. This is from Psalm 16 now that Peter is going to quote. And part of that quote, he says, "You will not leave his soul in hell, nor suffer your Holy One to see corruption." He says that in verse 27. That's from Psalm 16. Peter would go on and say that this passage cannot refer to David himself. He says, David died, and he's buried, and we could go see his tomb today. He's still there. What he said in Psalm 16 couldn't refer to him. David wrote it, but God is the supreme author of Scripture. And God's purpose in that text was of the greater Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David wrote those words about 1,000 years prior to Jesus. And now we see that text come to pass. But the Old Testament scriptures foretell this to be the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this, that Jesus rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. That's according to the Old Testament scriptures that Paul had. Not just from Psalm 16, but also Isaiah 53:11. It says that God would prolong his days, speaking of the Messiah and his resurrection. And the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that when Abraham believed God even to raise up his son from the dead, that that was a figure of Christ's resurrection as well. Abraham had faith in the promise and the word of God. So this is the first reason that death had no power to hold Jesus in the grip of death. The Old Testament prophesied of it occurring. The second reason death had no ability to hold power over Jesus was because Jesus himself promised his resurrection. When you read the Gospels, you see many occasions of this. Let me just highlight a few. From the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth," implying there his own resurrection. In Matthew 17:22-23, he says, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And again in Matthew 20:18-20, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Everything that Jesus said there came to be. Everything. Just as he said. Now, what if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What if he had been delivered and mocked, scourged and crucified and buried, but not risen from the dead? Would he still be Lord and Savior? No. He would be a liar. But nothing that Jesus said was ever wrong. No wrong or lying word came out of his mouth. If it had, he would have been a sinner just like us. He would have been a faulty Messiah. He would have been viewed as somewhat of a madman. Well, he said that, but that didn't happen. Why should we trust him? He's just like everybody else. But Jesus' words did come true. He did not deceive. He did not lie. Everything he did, everything he said was perfectly righteous. And those words that he spoke, prophesying not only of his death, but also his resurrection, took place. That is why death was not capable of holding him in the grave. It could not, because Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, prophesied it to be. The third reason why death had no ability to hold power over Jesus was because his deity demanded it. This reason really is an implication based on the reality of the nature of who Jesus is. There's a teaching in theology called the hypostatic union of Christ. That's a big term, but it basically just means this, that Jesus as one person had two natures, fully God, fully man. That term hypostatic comes from a Greek word used in Hebrews 1 verse 3, saying that Jesus is the express image or exact imprint of the nature, and that's the word, of the nature of God. The human Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Humanity and deity are one. Jesus has always existed. There was never a time when he didn't. He is the eternal Son of God, eternally God the Son. But he took on himself flesh. He became a man, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And when he did that, he did not become less deity by putting on humanity. He is, in fact, the God-man. Some people say it this way. He's 100% God and 100% man. That is a mystery. None of us are like that. None of us can be like that. Only God can be like that. And God did become like that. The Son became a man. Now, why is that important? Both natures of Jesus are important. Without being a man, he could not be our substitute for sin. He could not rightfully be a human substitute if he was not human. The blood of bulls and goats, all those sacrifices that were made, they could not truly provide what Jesus provided. Jesus is the God-man. He was our substitute. And without being God, he could not pay the infinite payment for sin. As God in flesh, Jesus submitted his free use of power to the will of the Father in heaven, including his ability to completely escape the heinous crucifixion event altogether. It was the will of the Father that the Son be submitted to that sacrifice for sins. But it was impossible for that Son to be kept in the bands of death because that Son is deity. In his humanity, he submitted to death for the appointed time. But in Christ's deity, he could not remain there. Jesus lives on. He has to. He had to rise from the dead, for he is an eternal being without beginning and without end. You and I will die one day. Statistics bear that out. But our bodies will remain in the grave. And if you are a true Christian, your confidence is because of what Christ has done, that there is a day coming when our bodies will be raised again. But that could not happen unless Christ rose from the dead first. We sang the hymn, Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. What a wonderful text. So my contention is that death had no ability to keep Jesus in the grave. Jesus needed to rise the third day because that is what he said he would do. That is what the Old Testament scriptures pointed out. And as deity, he could not be overcome by death. And here's a fourth reason. The fourth reason why death had no ability to hold power over Jesus was because his victory depended on it. When we speak of the work of Christ, what Jesus came to do, his work did not end at the cross. That was part of it, a big part of it, but that was not the end of it. If all Jesus did was die on the cross but not rise again, Christianity would be a sham. That's Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15. Our faith would be in vain. Everything would be vain. If we don't have a risen Savior, what do we have? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we're going to die. Jesus would have been viewed as maybe a martyr for his cause, or an incredible example of humility. But that's what other religious leaders are viewed as too. People die for the cause. Well, that's nice on a human level, but we need something more than that. We need a risen Savior. We need someone who has conquered death. And that is Jesus. To rise from the dead is to claim victory over death. Death is something that no person has been able to win over. But because of who Jesus is, rising from the dead was inevitable. And this was necessary to proclaim victory over death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And through death would imply the whole package, his death his burial, and his resurrection. Christ's victory over sin, over death, and over the devil himself is due to the resurrection from the dead. And when Christ comes again, we read the end of the story in the book of Revelation. Because of Christ's resurrection, that started this victory. But there's a day yet to come when Christ will put death and hell into the lake of fire forever and ever. And all of that is because he rose from the dead. If he is not risen, all that will never happen. Jesus put death to death by rising from the dead. He is the victor. And through him, we claim victory as well. The fifth reason why death had no ability to hold power over Jesus was because God's power was too great for it. Going back to our text in verse 24, it says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." That language that's used there is like a pregnant woman being loosed from the pregnancy and delivering the child. That is the normal process of pregnancy, right? I've never been pregnant, but I know people who have been, and that is the tendency, right? Ladies, you get pregnant and you expect the delivery. That's the language used here. Jesus was in the grave, but God the Father loosed him from those birth pangs, so to speak, of death. He had to be delivered from it. Now, the way this is worded here, it indicates that the Father performed the act of rising, whom God raised from the dead. But other texts indicate the other members of the Trinity. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:4 that Jesus rose from the dead, putting the emphasis on him in doing that. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Jesus was made alive by the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are involved in this resurrection. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The power of the grave was no match for the almighty power of an infinite God. Every one of us has certain strengths, certain abilities. We have a certain amount of strength too. You might be able to lift a certain amount of weight, but probably someone else can lift a little bit more. And you may have strengths in other areas of life. But sooner or later, every one of us is going to break. A weightlifter can only lift so much. A person can only handle so much stress before we break. But with God, he is all powerful. Whatever God desires to do, he does. And his power never diminishes. As creator, he has full rights over all creation, including the laws of nature. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, he told Adam and Eve in the garden, "The day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die." That was God's law. But God has power over that law that he made. And God's power is over all of his creation, the laws of nature. It could be the worldwide flood in Noah's day that occurred. Or when God parted the Red Sea in Moses' day. Or when he protected three men from burning alive in a fiery furnace in Daniel's day. Or when Jesus raised people from the dead in his life and ministry. All rights, all authority, all power belongs to the infinitely powerful Almighty God. Therefore, even though the crucifixion of Christ was part of the devil's scheme, God's power was more powerful. And even though the people, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," God's authority was higher than theirs. No amount of satanic pressure could withstand God's power in the resurrection. And no amount of anger or vitriol from the people who put him to death could overcome God's purpose in raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus had to raise, for God's power was too great for death. And the final reason why death had no ability to hold power over Jesus was because the Christian faith is dependent upon it. And by the Christian faith, I'm going to include here even the faith of the Old Testament saints. The book of Job, which is perhaps the oldest story in our Old Testament, tells us of what Job believed. He says in Job 19:26, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold and not another." He was speaking there of his belief, his faith in a resurrection. "Even though I die, yet in my flesh I will see God." When Jesus was speaking with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, in John 11, she told Jesus that she believed that Lazarus would rise again on the last day. And that's when Jesus made, of course, the famous statement to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And the Apostle Paul says it really most clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 17, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Everything about the Christian faith is dependent upon this event. The resurrection of Christ coupled with the death is the hinge upon which the door of history swings. Everything before that looks ahead to it. Everything after it looks back to it. It is the most important event of human history. But if Christ did not rise, all this Christianity would be a facade. It'd be a farce. We could call it quits today and never come back here. But as Paul goes on to say, "But now is Christ risen." Therefore, our Christian faith is not futile. We are not the most pitiable, and we indeed have hope. Jesus is not the first one to rise from the dead. But without his resurrection, there would be no other resurrections. The New Testament calls him the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one from the dead. Without his resurrection, there would be no resurrection. Christ's death without the resurrection is a hopeless faith. There's no hope of victory over sin. There's no hope of victory over the devil. There's no hope of victory over death itself. There is no hope of life after death. You know, one of the most prominent philosophical questions that people ask themselves still today, what's going to happen after I die? Is there something after death? And the answer is, yes, there is. And the question remains, where will you spend your eternity? Those of us who know Jesus Christ and put our faith and our confidence completely and only in him as Lord and Savior, like you heard testify this morning with all those young people doing, those who have done that have the hopeful confidence that when we die, we will be with him forever. Apostle Paul wrote, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." I have the confidence that if I were to keel over right now and die, I'd be in heaven. And there would be a day when my body would be raised from the dead, and I'd have a glorified body just like Jesus received a glorified body, and I'll be forever with the Lord. Do you have that confidence today? Do you know that? The alternative is when you die, you are forever separated from God in a real place called hell. And there are no second chances. Peter heads to this kind of idea. We continue on in the text. If you look in Acts chapter 2 again, look in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, the people who were listening, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means they were under deep conviction. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a great question. They got it right. They knew that this message of a risen Savior demanded a response. And they asked the question, what should we do? What shall we do? And Peter tells them in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Repent. That is the answer. Repent of your sin. The Bible fills that out in other texts, that repentance and faith in Jesus go hand in hand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The response that these men needed to have was repentance. Repentance and faith is what secures salvation. Jesus has paid it all, as the brass played this morning. Jesus has done everything necessary to provide salvation from sin. There's nothing left for any of us to do. You can't be a good enough husband or father or wife or mother or child. You can't be a good enough employee or boss. You can't be a great enough humanitarian or philanthropist. None of that will matter when it comes to heaven and hell. The response that you need to make is, Lord, forgive me. It was my sins that put you on that cross. Forgive me of my sin. And I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. To that person, there is forgiveness of sins, as Peter says. And there is life promised, eternal life, through Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians that God has exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The question before us is this: will you bow that knee as a child of God in faith? Or will you have to bow that knee in recognition of your own judgment and eternal condemnation because you rejected him? God is just. God is just in all that he does. And the message of salvation is open. The question is, what must you do? Repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and there is forgiveness and life. Praise God for that. You know, Easter as a holiday has been commercialized and filled with all kinds of things that are frivolous and detract from the attention and significance of the resurrection. But the story of Christ's resurrection is a powerful one, and something that must evoke this kind of response. And again, I put it in all of your laps. We have sung about the resurrection of Christ. We have heard the message of what Jesus Christ has done. You have seen it depicted really in baptism, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And now the question is put to you, what will you do? How will you respond? I pray today that if it is your need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would do that today. What better day than Easter Sunday? But come to Christ today. You can talk to me today. You can talk to someone else that you may know here at the church. They'd be glad to help answer questions and walk you through that as well. But what a day of salvation it would be for you to come to Christ. This fulfills those Old Testament prophecies. Jesus could not be held in the grave. The Old Testament said it. Jesus himself said it. His own deity required it. God's power demanded it. The Christian faith demands it. He must rise. Death could not keep him there. And I praise God that I serve a risen and glorious Savior. Would you bow your head, please, this morning with me in prayer?